Now we're coming this evening to 1 Peter and chapter number 5 tonight. 1 Peter and chapter number 5. As Brian mentioned in his prayer, we are continuing our series in what is a biblical Baptist. And we have come down through the different letters and we have stopped at the T of two offices. And we've been looking at what we believe in the Baptist Church to be the two primary offices of leadership, that of elder and that of deacon. We haven't got to the deacon yet, and what was concerning me the most last week was all the deacons were wondering when I was going to speak on deacons' wives, but I think I leave that subject for another time. But this evening we're continuing our look at eldership, and we've been here for a number of weeks. This is study number 3 on eldership, and we've looked at the calling of an elder, and we've looked at the character of an elder last time. This evening we're coming to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at the charge of an elder. Now, God willing, next week, we're going to look, really still under the title of eldership, but the case for a pastor, and we're going to look at that and see, is there biblical basis for a pastor? If there isn't, you will have my resignation letter, but I, of course, do believe that there is biblical grounds for a pastor, and we will look at that next week, God willing, and then we will finish off with the crown of an elder. But 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening for the charge of an elder in just the first 3 verses. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we'll finish there at verse number 4. As we come down now to the charge of an elder, we're really looking at the job description of an elder. What is an elder there to do? We're back in Titus chapter number 1, as we were looking at in our last study. Paul writes to Titus, and he tells him that I left you in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain in every city as I have appointed thee elders. And there we find it in the book of Titus, as was the case in Crete. Titus was there to set in order the things that were wanting. The churches there were in disarray. The churches there weren't in the place they should be. And not only did Paul send Titus to help establish them and sort them out, but as part of setting things in order, Paul exhorted Titus to appoint elders. And that's one reason, or one of the charges of an elder. They are put in place by God to keep the order of a local church. You know, just like in business, if there is nobody there to lead the business, then the business won't be long in crumbling. And likewise, elders are in churches to keep the order, to keep things in order, to keep things as God demands them from His Word and desires for them in the local church. So elders are there for order, but secondly, and more substantially this evening, elders are there for oversight. And that's what we learn here in verse number 2. Peter, this time writing, who was also an elder, exhorts here, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So the charge of an elder is order, and the charge of an elder is oversight. Now, we've already learned in week number 1 of this particular study on eldership that the Bible uses two distinct terms for this one office. The term of elder, and that is really a term of definition which relates to the character of the officer. It is not saying that an elder has to be an old man, but a mature man, a spiritually mature man in the faith. And so that term only and simply relates to his character. The second term that we looked at, which the Bible uses, is that of bishop or overseer. And that's not a second or third office. Rather, it's the same office, but it's a term that relates to the duty of an elder and relates to their charge in their office. So elder relates to their definition and to their character, while overseer relates to their duty and to their charge. And it's this term, that overseer, that we want to concern ourselves with in this point. In the most simplistic terms, as we read here in verse number 2, the charge of an elder is to oversee the local church. When you go to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the writer there says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. You see, much of an elder's charge requires diligent observation followed by dutiful action when and if required. Now, when it comes to overseeing, there are two ways to oversee. You can be an overseer by lording over people dictatorially. Some men equate the office of an elder to the office of a sergeant. They see themselves only there to keep people in line, to patrol and police the people of God, to lay down the law. And sadly, in many churches, eldership has been abused. Power has went to people's heads and they've become sergeants of the people in the local church. However, such an attitude or approach is not biblical, as we see there in verse number 3. Elders are emphatically warned not to be found being lords over God's heritage. As we thought about last time in the character of an elder, elders aren't to be stern so much. They aren't to be people who lord over the flock dictatorially. So rather than that approach, the biblical definition of the word oversight literally means to look over people diligently. Look over people diligently. You see, rather than displaying the qualities of a sergeant, elders ought to display the qualities of a shepherd. Now, let me just go back to that analogy just for a moment. Sadly, in some cases, members come to elders and expect them to act like sergeants. They come to them with a list of charges against another individual in the congregation, and they expect the elders to then become sergeants and dish out punishment and deal with matters and go digging up things. And really, beloved, that ought not to be the case. Listen, folks, this evening, the four men in this church, we are not here as the sergeants of St. Peel Baptist Church. Rather, we are here as the shepherds of St. Field Baptist Church. That's our God-given duty. We are here to shepherd the flock of God. And that is what Peter is using as his analogy. In fact, that's the imagery that is used here. You see, while in verse number 2, the translators have chosen the word feed in verse 2, from the original, perhaps a more accurate term would be shepherd. So you could remove that, or you can keep it if you want, but you could also add in, shepherd the flock of God. You see, the local church is likened to a pasture of sheep who would have had shepherds to watch over the men who cared deeply for the men who had deep concerns for their sheep, men who will both be guardians and guards of their sheep, men who seek to both lead and feed their sheep, ensuring they are always grazing on good grass. A man who are concerned about their sheep's welfare and development and health. And so that is how God wants us to view the charge of an elder. Of course, as we've been singing this evening, this shepherd sheep imagery is found throughout the scriptures as a metaphor for the relationship the Lord Jesus has with his children. Of course, he is the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is the one who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters and leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own namesake. So elders then, as God's under shepherds, are to take their example from the supreme shepherd, conducting their charge in that humble, shepherd-like spirit, that sacrificial spirit,
in which the Lord Jesus viewed himself. One of the most famous books on eldership is simply entitled Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strouch. And he quotes a commentator who describes the shepherd's approach as this, and I think it's a wonderful definition. He says, the shepherd's approach is a subtle blend of authority and care. It is as much toughness as tenderness, as much courage as comfort. A shepherd's approach is a subtle blend of authority and care, and as much toughness as tenderness, as much courage as comfort. And that's what elders are to endeavor to be as they have their charge. Now, as overseeing shepherds, elders really have three primary duties when it comes to caring for the flock of God. They are to pastor the flock, they are to protect the flock, and they are to progress the flock. So that's what we're going to look at this evening as we consider this third point, the charge of an elder. Number one, elders are to pastor the flock. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The word, English word, pastor, I believe is born out of the Greek word here for feed. And I say it does mean tend, care for, shepherd. And you see, one of the primary roles of a shepherd was to care for his flock, to watch over them, to get to know them. You know, that a skillful shepherd. And I was talking to somebody recently who was teaching, was telling me about cattle and about stockmanship and going out into the field and getting to know your animals and watching your animals and watching their behavior. And you know, they were telling me, you know, you could go one day and you look at your field and you see where all, you take note where all of the animals are, and then you go back tomorrow or you go back later in the day, and if one animal is still in the same place, then you know there's perhaps something wrong with it. It may be lame or whatever, if it's not feeding like everybody else. And likewise, that's what elders are to do. They're to watch out for changes in people's behavior. Get to know what normal behavior is. Watch out when one of their flock goes down or gets into distress. And when that happens, the shepherd is the one who will then attend to that animal and get it back onto its feet. And say, likewise, elders are to do that in the church. They are to shepherd the people, to care for them and help them and support them in whatever way they can. They are the men entrusted with the responsibility of ministering to the practical and often diverse needs of their flock. Whether those needs are spiritual, whether those needs are physical, or whether those needs are emotional, elders ought to be there for the flock to be able to come to and confide in, knowing they've got an oversight that cares for them. Now, on that point, and we'll deal with this a little bit more next time, but generally and wrongly, the pastor is often seen as the man solely responsible for pastoral care. However, folks, in reality, the term pastor is actually a rather unfortunate and incorrect title that has been applied to the man who labors within the local church on a full-time basis. Now, I know that that's the title applied to here. The person who occupies the pulpit here is called the pastor. But perhaps a more appropriate term for that man would actually be the minister. You see, that describes exactly what he is there to do. The minister is there primarily to labor in the word and doctrine. That's the number one responsibility of the pastor. And that is what God has called him to do. That is what Scripture makes provision for. He is there to be a minister. His first and foremost priority is to labor in the word and doctrine. He is there primarily to preach and teach the word of God. Now, the reason why I make that point is because biblically, all elders are actually responsible for the pastoral care of the church. All the elders are the pastors of the church. You will not find a biblical basis for one man bearing all the pastoral needs of a local church. Let me give you some examples, and we'll turn to this chapter in a moment or two. But let's actually turn to it now, because we'll look at it in our next point. Acts chapter number 20. And you can keep your Bible open at this chapter, because we're going to be looking at it, as I say, in our next point. But Acts chapter number 20. And here Paul summons all of the Ephesian elders, as we see in verse number 17. The word elders is found in the plural. It's often found in the plural. But here in verse 17, Paul has called the elders of Ephesus together. And then look at verse number 28. And remember, Paul is addressing all the Ephesian elders. He exhorts them to feed or care for the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's what we find in verse 28. Then down in verse number 35, look again at what he says. To all of the elders in Ephesus, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. My elders are to underline that phrase and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's not just one elder, it's not just the pastor that's to support the weak, but it's the duty of all the elders to support the weak. If you were still in 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll notice to whom this section is addressed. In verse 1, Peter writes to the elders which are among you, I exhort. Peter wasn't exhorting the pastors among you, but the elders among you. And he says it is your duty to shepherd or pastor or care for the flock of God which is among you. One final reference, and you'll know this from our study in the book of James. When the individual among the congregation had fallen sick, James didn't advise for them to send for the pastor, but he said, if any is among you, let him call for the elders of the church. So that's something that we need to bear in mind. It's important that we don't elevate one man to a position that he ought not to be in. Rather, all the elders are responsible for pastoral care, and we share it. Now, I'll come a little bit in a moment or two to the practical implications of that. However, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter number 5 just for a moment, and let's look at how elders are to discharge their duties as pastors. Well, Peter exhorts the elders to be pastors, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's the attitude in which elders are to act. Now, I love how J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, sums up this phrase. Listen to what he says. He says, accept the responsibility of looking after them willingly, and not because you feel you can't get out of it, doing your work, not for what you can make, but because you are really concerned for their well-being. What a wonderful way to sum up the attitude in which a pastor or elders are to conduct their duties, accepting the responsibility of looking after the flock willingly, and not because you feel you can't get out of it. Doing your work not for what you can make or earn, but because you're really concerned for their well-being. Remember in the great analogy of John 10, the Lord Jesus showed the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. A hireling is only in it for the money, only in it for the prestige, only in it for the moment of having a job. But as soon as trouble comes to the sheepfold, he is away in his toes. He has no toes, he's no connection to the sheep, and therefore no real care for the sheep. But the shepherd loves the sheep and stands by them in time of trouble, and is there for them in their times of need, even willing to lay his very life down on the line. And likewise, elders, you know, when trouble comes to the paradise, as it were, elders are not to be away on their toes. Rather, they're there for the long haul. They get their hands dirty because they have a care that drives them on. You see, elders, as I say, collectively have a duty to pastor the people, to counsel them in times of trouble, to care for them in times of sickness, and to comfort them in times of loss.
Now you're asking the question perhaps, well, why is it if that's what the Bible paints, why is it then that the pastor in the church does the bulk of that work? Well, very simply, from a practical point of view, it is much easier for the minister to do the bulk of the pastoral visitation and counseling in the local church. He doesn't have to try and schedule his church duties around his secular employment. And so that's why the pastor is often the man who does the bulk of the visits and counseling. And also, it makes you, I was told, it makes you a far better preacher when you're able to know the flock and the needs of the flock that you're ministering to. But that doesn't make him the best pastor in the place. You know, not every pastor, not every preacher is the best pastor, but every pastor really ought to be a preacher. But even within eldership, while all the men collectively bear the burden of the pastoral concerns, there may be those who are more naturally gifted in a pastoral capacity and therefore naturally gravitate more towards that particular ministry. There may be elders within the eldership who take more of the pastoral responsibility upon themselves because that's their natural God-given ability and they take more of an active part in those pastoral duties, while other elders look after perhaps other aspects of the fellowship. But that said, however, let me expand this a little bit. And this is important. While all elders are pastors, not all pastors are necessarily elders. Now you stop and think about that for a minute and you think, have I lost my mind? Well, if we don't believe that pastor is a separate office from elder, then you think about that. All elders are pastors. That's part of their duty. But not all pastors are necessarily elders. And by that I mean the eldership, and we must remember this, isn't the complete sum of the entire church's gifting or ministry. They are not there to do it all. Beloved, the local church, while a flock, is also a spiritual body of spirit-filled believers. We are all part of the priesthood of all believers, and therefore we should all have a heart for ministering to the needs of others. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. Here's the very real reality this evening. I'm looking at a room of pastors. Did not James again say in James 1 and 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is what? It is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, often the trials and the troubles that we go through in life are for what purpose? To help us pastor others who are going through the same circumstances. You may be able to relate to people in this congregation better than I can because you've walked the path they've walked. You've had the illness. You've had the family problem. You've had the business problem. You've been there. You know how they're feeling. And yes, while I will endeavor to be there for them and hold them through that situation, you may be able to get to a level that I can't. Therefore, beloved, never think that I or the elders are the only pastors in this church. We're not. In fact, if I push this to its extreme, there are those, and I know this, I'm here long enough to realize this here, there are those within this congregation who are naturally gifted in a pastoral capacity. You're naturally caring. You have a heart for people. Is that a ministry you can perhaps be involved in? You say, Pastor, I have nothing to do in this church. I have no ministry to get involved in. There's ministry. We have a church full of widows and widowers. We have a church full of people who are sick and infirm. Maybe you're retired and you think, you know, I would love to do something for the Lord. Jump into your car with a bowl of soup and away you go. There's a ministry. You may not know what to say to them in the moment. Open Psalm 23, read and pray, and just spend an hour. You have no idea how much that will mean to those in our fellowship who are led aside. Yes, you may not have the gift of an expositor. You may not have the gift of an evangelist. But you may have the gift of empathy. Use it. Call with the struggling. Encourage the discouraged. Pray with the grieving. Let me say it again. There are more than four pastors in this congregation. Elders have a duty or a charge to pastor the flock. Secondly, this is where we come back to Acts chapter 20. Elders have a charge to protect the flock. Elders have a charge to protect the flock. Let's take a reading from Acts chapter number 20. And I know we've already read a couple of verses here, but let's read them again. This time let's read verse 17 in its entirety. It says, "And from Miletus," that's Paul, "he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." He then engages some dialogue, and we come down to verse 28. And he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Here the Apostle Paul is really on his farewell tour of Asia. He's determined to get himself to Jerusalem, but he ends up in this place called Miletus, where he summons the elders of the Ephesian church. And after having talked to them about various topics, he leaves these elders with an emphatic warning. He calls for them to be diligent in protecting the church from false doctrine. Now notice, he doesn't deliver this message to the whole church. Now of course the whole church as spiritual believers have a duty to be discerning, but this specific warning, protecting the flock, was given to the elders. This is something Paul specifically commits to their charge. They were to be on the lookout for men who would arise and enter the church like grievous wolves, speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after themselves. In other words, men who would come in and spread falsehood and begin to lure people out of the flock. To help us understand this, if we go back to the pasture, back to the shepherd imagery, you know, shepherds were responsible firstly for the pastures the sheep grazed in. It was the job of the shepherd to lead the sheep to grass that was safe and sheltered and suitable. They had a responsibility to put them in good ground. Likewise, elders have been put in place both as guides and guards. They are the men that God has set at the helm of each of his churches to steer a steady spiritual and scriptural course. That means the elders are responsible for ensuring the flock of God are fed the right kind of doctrinal food. They have a duty to ensure that both the preaching and the teaching is sound. You know, we live in days that doctrine today is becoming more and more, non-biblical. There's so much nonsense in the world. There's so many other things. And the elders have to be so careful to be diligent in making sure the local flock are feeding on good ground. You know, this is why it is so important, as Paul told Titus in Crete, that elders are men who are capable of holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Men who are able to identify the junk food from the good food. Who are able to distinguish between false doctrine and true doctrine. You know, there's many different versions of this saying, but I've kind of adopted it for the message tonight. The best way to protect the people from error is to provide the people with truth. And that's what Paul was exhorting these Ephesian elders to do. But not only were they to guide the flock of God to the right food, but they were to guard the flock of God from the ravaging foe. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God." Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember." Now here again is the importance of overseeing. Not so much overseeing the people now, but overseeing the parameters, you could say. going back to the farming analogy again, when the sheep are led to the grass, and as the sheep would be grazing, the role of the shepherd would be changed from guide to guard. He would stand and oversee them, scanning not only the sheep themselves, but also scanning the perimeters of the pasture. That means if a wild animal, a fox or some other predator, crept in unawares and began to devour the sheep, then the onus would be on the shepherd if the gates were left open, or if part of the wall had broken down, or if the shepherd had not been paying attention, then only he could be held accountable for the outcome. And likewise, in the local church, elders have a duty to be diligent and vigilant in monitoring the parameters of the pasture, seeking to ensure that nothing comes in either obviously or subtly that will do detrimental damage to the sheep. You know, here's the truth, beloved, this evening. It only takes the wrong person in leadership, or the wrong pastor in the pulpit, or the wrong people in membership, or the wrong program in the calendar to be introduced, and years of work can be wrecked and God's people divided and damaged. Throughout the New Testament, the early churches were warned of those who would creep into their gatherings unawares and seek to influence and lead the people of God astray. And you say to me, but does that still happen today? You would not believe how relevant this particular point is. Someone was talking to me just recently, an elder in a very well-known church. I'm not going to go into any details. There was a man who has been sitting in that church for many, many years, wasn't a member. This man subsequently wrote a book that was filled with heresy, denying the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, had broke bread with them, and he wrote this book just recently and began distributing it in this particular church. The elders have had to deal with that particular situation, men creeping in unawares. And that's what happened in Galatia. There was men came in and tried to lead the Galatians into paths of legalism. In Galatians 2 and 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Oh, we need to be aware of people trying to lead us into paths of liberalism on the other hand, as was the case in Corinth. Oh, we need to be careful, as I've just been speaking about, people leading us into paths of heresy, as was the case in the churches Peter and Jude wrote to. In Jude, we have a warning about certain men creeping in unawares. In 2 Peter, we have a warning that just like in Judaism, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And therefore it is the duty of the elders to watch the parameters of the pasture like a hawk, and to ensure, and let me add this little phrase, as much as possible. Okay, let me just put that disclaimer in there. Elders are to watch the parameters of the pasture, but as much as possible, that the wrong kinds of people don't end up elevated among us that will do detrimental damage to the church. But as I've already said, we must also remember that elders are not God's policemen, who know everything about everyone, who set to work immediately scrutinizing every person who walks through our church doors. First of all, no person that walks through our church doors will be perfect. It's not reasonable or acceptable to be trying to dig into somebody to the nth degree to find a problem. You'll find a problem with everybody. But we're talking here about guarding obvious error. One final aspect of protection is the shepherd's watch for drifting and discontented sheep, for sheep who are wandering from the pasture or stirring up division within it. How often people wander from the fellowship and they're never sought after. Now, some people must be let go. Some fellowships are healthier without those who are awkward or disruptive. However, so often folks drift due to discouragement or due to being overlooked. And I know that it's hard to watch everyone all of the time. But as much as possible, elders should seek to protect people from drifting spiritually, theologically, or sinfully. Indeed, at times, and I say at times, elders have to protect the fellowship by exercising the unfortunate duty of discipline. But beloved, that must always be a last resort and must always be with repentance in view. The charge of an elder is to pastor the flock. The charge of an elder is to protect the flock. Finally, and very quickly this evening, the fifth or the third duty of an elder is to progress the flock. Elders are not only guardians and guards, but they're also to be guides and groupers. Now, we've thought about this a bit already in our last point, but above all else, elders are leaders. They hold authority in the church. Hebrews 13 and 17 exhorts us to obey them that have the rule, the command, or the leadership over you, and submit yourselves. 1 Timothy 5 and 17, Paul said, let the elders that rule, or lead, or guide, or direct well, be counted worthy of double honor. In other words, God has raised up elders in the local church as leaders, and therefore they must be found leading. They must be found taking the church in the right direction. And to do that, elders must be men of vision, men who have a desire to see both the work and the people progress. Peter, back in 1 Peter 5 and 3, says that elders are to be examples, not only in their discipline of life, but also in their direction of leadership. Back in the old days when sheep were on the move, the shepherd went before them to lead the way. He didn't let the sheep choose their own path. You know, it's a dangerous place to be in when the congregation is choosing the direction and the elders are just along for the ride. This is why elders must be spiritually mature men, not easily influenced, who are capable of leading the church forward both at the right pace and in the right direction. So elders are to be progressors. When you look up the definition of the word progressor, it is a person who makes progress or facilitates progress in others. Both those definitions describe the duty of a local church elder as leaders. Yes, they are to ensure the church is progressing, but they are also to encourage the Christians to be progressing, to facilitate their growth, to be discerning and able to not only identify gift, but give opportunity for that gift to be used. Again, beloved, the elders are not the crutch on which the church is to lean upon to do everything. Yes, they're to take the lead, but there ought to be others who exercise their gift. You know, if nobody takes a lead or sets a direction, then there will be no progression and people will just drift aimlessly through life. But here's the point that I want to finish on, and this is perhaps a challenging one as we think about progression. If shepherds keep their sheep in the same pasture too long, what happens? They overgraze the ground until it becomes bare and barren. Anybody who's a farmer here knows if you can't keep cattle in one field all the time where it will just graze the ground bare. Sheep then, if they're left in the same place, will be left starving and never grow. They also become content and comfortable in their surroundings so that when it comes to trying to move the sheep to fresh pastures, they're reluctant to move. And so with that imagery in mind, beloved, it is vitally important that elders are endeavoring to keep the church progressing. If a church gets itself stuck in a rut, if the people are never pushed, if the status quo is maintained, then apathy and lethargy soon set in. And if there's a set direction put and we're trying to move the church on, then the people ought to get behind that and seek to move with it. You know, if the people overgraze the ground of familiarity and stop responding to the challenges presented by the preacher from God's word, then it will not be long before they're starving
and steal. When it gets to the point where the message is preached on the Lord's Day or a Wednesday evening, run off our backs like water off a duck's back, then we're in dangerous ground. We're in dangerous ground. For we are on the slippery slope to spiritual laziness. Beloved, standing still is the start of stillness. Paul warned the Thessalonians about idleness. The church must keep moving. You know, the worst thing any church can do in terms of progress is be found doing something just because we've always done it like that. Now, if something isn't broke, why look to fix it? If something is working successfully, then why change it? But when we stop challenging ourselves, when we find ourselves settled and not looking to improve what needs to be improved, we're on shaky ground. Beloved, people need to be progressed. The church needs to be progressed. And elders are to take the lead in looking for ways to facilitate that. Looking within the church to drive it forward. Trying to encourage people to get actively involved in church life. To help the flock grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, as we think about a church progressing, let me finish with one little phrase that will sum it all up. And this is very, very applicable for our church here. Be assured that a church growing spiritually is far more important than a church growing numerically. Let me give you that again. Be assured that a church growing spiritually is far more important than a church growing numerically. In reality, beloved, and I know it is nice to come in a Sunday morning and be hard to find a seat. But what does it matter, many folks sitting in there, if we're not going anywhere? Is it not better to have a church half the size that's on fire for the Lord spiritually than have a church filled and we're stuck in a rut? And I'm not saying that's the case. But it's very easy to get our eyes off what is important. So often we can think that blessing is equated to numbers. But a church growing spiritually is far more important than a church growing numerically. So there we have the charge of an elder. Elders are there to pastor the flock. They're there to protect the flock. But they're there to progress the flock. And it's important that we all consider the Word of God this evening and ask the question, am I progressing? Am I moving forward with the Lord? Next time, as I say, we'll pick it up and look at the case for a pastor. And we'll spend the night just looking from God's Word at why we believe in a man ministering full time in the local church.